Well, praise God. It is incredible to be here in the Valley of the Sun again. As my wife mentioned, when we first got married almost 25 years ago, it'll be 25 years this April. So we've been married for almost 25 years. We lived right here in Apache Junction and in Mesa. And we're serving with Pastor Sean and Heidi and some other people in a ministry here in Apache Junction. So it is just incredible to be back here, you know, showing our sons where we lived when we first got married and all the things that God has done in our lives since then. But we want to go to the Word of God this morning and open up our hearts to receive His Word. So let's go to prayer and just invite the Holy Spirit to guide us through what He would speak to us today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is powerful. We thank You that Your Word can speak to us. And we thank You that Your Word can transform us. And Lord, we pray this morning that our hearts would be open. We pray that our ears would be open. We pray that our minds would be open to receive what You would speak to us today. And we pray more than anything else that Your great name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, before we go to our text this morning, I do want to mention, as Pastor Sean mentioned, we do have a book that we just got published recently called Breaking the Fourth Wall. And there will be these books available at that table back there. So please, if you have an opportunity, they are $14.99. And if you have an opportunity to buy this book, you can see my wife afterwards back at the table, and she will help you do that. The book basically is about how to break the wall between ourselves and someone who doesn't know Christ, or people in our community that doesn't know Christ, or people in our family that need to hear the gospel. And how do we break that wall between us? And so there's a lot of information in there about that, and a lot of what the sermon is today that I'm going to preach has to do with that. So you're going to want to pick up one of those books. We're so grateful God is using this book we've sold. We've been here in the U.S. now for the last month, traveling around Texas, Oklahoma, speaking in churches. And we brought 200 of these books with us, and today we only have 15 left. We've sold all those books so far, and God has been good. So if there's more than 15 people that want to buy a book, we have them on Amazon as well, so we can get those to you through Amazon. But God is doing great things. God is using the book, and He's using the type of teaching that we're doing to try to encourage and challenge people and churches how to break that wall and win their communities to Christ. So please keep praying for us. After we leave here, we'll be traveling to Pennsylvania, and we're going to be speaking in two churches in southern Pennsylvania, and then we'll be moving up toward northern Pennsylvania and southern New York, where I grew up and where your pastors also grew up, and spending the last week and a half in that area spending time with family and friends. So please keep praying for us as we travel. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." As I mentioned, my wife and I have been married almost 25 years. Well, after about 2 weeks of marriage, excuse my voice, I'm going to have a little bit of a cold here this morning. After about 2 weeks of marriage, I looked down at my hand and I realized my wedding ring is gone. I don't know what happened to it. And so I got really anxious, really nervous, really embarrassed. Thank you. And began to think, oh, what is my wife going to think? I lost my wedding ring already after only 2 weeks. And so we tore our little apartment apart. It was a one-bedroom apartment up here in Val Vista and 60. in a little apartment complex there. And it didn't take long because the whole apartment was about the size of this stage. So couldn't find the ring anywhere. We went out to our car. We tore the whole car apart, which didn't take long because it was a Geo Metro. It was really small. Couldn't find the ring anywhere. So then I got this idea. You know what I'll do? And it must have been the Holy Spirit trying to rescue me from my wife's wrath. So yeah, I had an idea. You know, I was just riding in the car a couple days ago with my friend, Andy. Some of you probably know the Andy I'm talking of, Andy Rinchek. Anyone here know him, remember him? And so him and I were riding in the car together, so I thought I better call him up and see if he could find my ring in his car. So he said, let me go look. And he called back a few minutes later. And he said, yeah, the ring is in the cup holder of my car. So I have no idea to this day why I took the ring off and put it in the cup holder. But that's where it was. So how many of you think, how did I feel when I found that ring? I was like, yeah, praise God. I felt relieved. I felt happy. I felt this incredible weight that lifted off me. I felt excited. I felt joy because what was lost now was found. Now, when Jesus communicated this parable, he was communicating it as one piece of three parables that all communicate about this concept and this idea of rejoicing when we find what is lost when it is found. And the overarching idea that he was communicating is the Father's joy when a lost sinner comes to Christ. The Father's joy when he finds what was lost, which is when someone who doesn't know him is found. And so, you know, we see in the parable, we see this communicated in all three parables in Luke chapter 15. We see the parable of the lost sheep is the first one. The parable of the lost coin is the second one. And the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, is the third one. Now, I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge all of us, and all of us as Christians need to really think about this, and I want you to think about this as throughout the whole sermon today. Do we rejoice when a spiritually lost person is found? Do we rejoice when a spiritually lost person is found? So as we see here, Jesus is teaching this parable, and what happens is Luke tells us here, that he came in to town and he was teaching this concept, this idea of the lost sheep. But what is it? Why did he begin to speak that parable? And we see here in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, that the Pharisees were criticizing him. They were criticizing him because he spent time with sinners. And we can go to the next slide, please. And Luke 19:10. So the reason why Jesus came to the earth, his mission, his purpose was what? Says right here. This is really his mission statement. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, how many of you know that we are his hands and his feet? How many of you know that? We are the church. How many of you know that we are the bride of Christ? And so how many of you know that we have the exact same mission that Jesus has? So if Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost, what's our mission? To only come to church once a week? What is our mission? To only spend time with other Christians and other believers? What is our mission? To seek and save the lost. But someone will say, but I'm not a missionary. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm not a pastor. I'm not equipped to do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't have the skills to do that. I don't know how to do it. But what does God say? What has God called us to do? He's called every single person to live that priority of seeking and saving the lost. So as we look here, we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, that Jesus at this point is coming into a place in his ministry where he's being challenged, where he's being confronted constantly by the Pharisees and by the religious leaders of his day. They are constantly coming against him. They're constantly trying to find a way to trap him. Everywhere he goes, they're trying to find a way to see, find something that he does or something that he says or something that he may do to try to trap him. And so they're thinking in their minds, how are we going to trap this guy? How are we going to find something wrong with what he's doing? And so they think, well, maybe, you know, he's doing all these healings. Maybe we can find something wrong with one of his miracles. But there was that was not impossible because his miracles were verifiable. He would heal someone. He'd put someone his hands on someone's arm, and the arm would grow back right in front of everybody. You couldn't prove his miracles wrong, and they knew it. They knew that all of his miracles were happening. There was no way to say that his miracles weren't genuine. So they began to think, okay, there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way to trap this man. And so they were listening to his theology and his teaching, and his teaching was good. His teaching was solid. So he said, look, we may not like it. We may not like what he's doing, because they didn't care about what he was teaching. That's not what their problem was. Their problem was is they were jealous of Jesus because he was taking the attention of the people away from them. And he was drawing the attention of the people to himself. And they believed that they were supposed to be the leaders who all of the attention of the people were focused on. And so they were jealous. They were jealous of Jesus. But they couldn't find anything wrong with what he was teaching. They look, and we looked all through the Old Testament, and there's nothing that he is saying that isn't correct. So there's got to be another strategy of how we're going to trap this guy, how we're going to find what he did was wrong. And so what they did was they came up with this plan, and that's the plan they stuck with until the end when they put him on the cross. And they said, look, our law, not the law of Moses, but the wrong interpretation of the Sanhedrin's interpretation of the law of Moses, says you can't go into the home of a Gentile and eat a meal because Gentiles are impure. You know what they called Gentiles? They called them dogs. They were marginalized. They were seen as people who were outside of the Jewish society. They weren't allowed in the synagogue. Tax collectors, prostitutes, people who were marginalized, people who were on the outside. They were not allowed, a Jew was not allowed to talk to them, was not allowed to touch them, because it would make them impure. What did Jesus do? Jesus went right into their homes. He went to them. He pursued them. He took the initiative and he entered into their lives. He entered into their space. He entered into their families. He entered into their communities. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. And so the Pharisees began to think, this is it. We got it. He's going into the homes of sinners. And he's not supposed to do that. He is impure. He's made himself impure. He's broke the purity laws. That's how we'll get him. That's how we'll get him. And so we see here that it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, he entered in the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the marginalized, the people who were on the outside of society. What were they doing? They were following Jesus, gathering around him. Everywhere he went, they came. Everywhere he went, they followed him. Now, why did they follow him? It says there in verse 1, it says they followed him because they wanted to hear what he was teaching. They wanted to hear what he's teaching. But you see, this is further down in the process. You see, the process had already begun when he went to them first. He went to their world first. He entered into their reality first. And what did he say? What did he do? He said, follow me. He showed them love. He showed them compassion on their turf, in their reality, where they were, in the sinful, filthy, impure world that they were in. And he didn't become like them. Let's not misunderstand it now. He didn't drink and do all the things they did. He didn't drink and chew and run around with girls that do. He didn't do that. He kept himself pure. He never broke a law. But he spent time with those people. He said, you will be loved. You will be accepted. I see you. I know you're there. And then what did he do? They didn't stay in that place, Pastor Sean. He said, follow me. And so he stayed there long enough to show them that he loved them, long enough to show them that he was willing to enter their world, long enough to show them that he was willing to pour into their lives. But then he said, follow me. We have a great example of this. Matthew, you know that Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was in that world. Matthew was at his tax collecting booth, and Jesus came up to the tax collecting booth, and he said, follow me. And what did he do? He followed him. So in verse 1, we see now they were following Jesus. That's evangelism and discipleship. That's evangelism and discipleship. He went to them. He poured into their lives, and he said, follow me. Then they were following him to listen to what he would teach them. He was discipling them. That's what evangelism discipleship should look like today. Now, what do we do oftentimes in the church today? What we do, and we have a church, we're pastors of a church, so we challenge ourselves in these messages because we do the same thing, and our church does the same thing. And most churches do this. Evangelism is we got to try to get the person to come into the church, and then they'll hear the gospel. They got to come to church first. We got to invite them to come to church, and then they'll hear the gospel. Invite them to come, and Pastor Sean will preach the gospel to them. But you see, that's not the way Jesus did it. He went to them. He went into their world. He showed them love and compassion, and then he began to invite them into his world. So today, we're going to talk about, if we can go forward a little bit in the, there we go, four realities of regarding lost sheep. And the four realities are, the next slide please, the tension, the task, the team, and the test. The tension, the task, the team, and the test. Number one, the tension. Now, I've already began to talk about this. There was tension. Everywhere Jesus went, tension followed him. At this point, he couldn't escape it. And quite frankly, the reality is, if we really want to look at this and study this, and if you study this throughout all the Gospels, Jesus was creating much of that tension. He created it because he was trying. Why? Because he was trying to pick a fight? No. Why? Because he loved conflict? No. But because he wanted to expose their hearts. And so he created this tension. You know why else he created the tension? Because he was controlling the time frame. See, he was not going to die on the cross until he was ready. But when it was time for him to die on the cross, he needed to die on the cross. So he was controlling the time frame. He was controlling the timeline. It happened when he was ready, not when they were ready. And so there were times when he needed to create more tension. There was times when he needed to create a little more tension between the religious leaders and him to speed things up a little. We got to get on the timeline here. Because they weren't bold enough, because they were cowards. They weren't bold enough to do what they needed to do to get the job done quick enough. So he was creating tension because he was controlling the whole thing. He was sovereign over the whole thing. There was never a moment when they were controlling anything. You believe that this morning? And he's still in control and sovereignly control of our lives today and everything that happens in your life today. There's never a moment when there's anything that's happening in your life that he's not in control over. He's sovereignly taking care of everything. Everything is in his timing and in his will. It doesn't feel like it for us, probably most of the time. But the reality is the scripture teaches us that he's always sovereignly in control. And so there's this tension between these people, these leaders, who are trying to find everything that he's doing wrong. And so there's this constant tension. And the tension was, as we see in verse 2, and I already discussed this, so I won't take too much longer on this, but the tension is he is walking with sinners. He's having dinner with sinners. He's spending time with sinners. And that the problem was that the purity laws were being broken. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders of the day, they effectively eliminated the tension. They didn't go and spend time with sinners. They just said, look, we're not even going to do that at all. We're going to spend all our time in the temple. We're going to spend all our time in the synagogue. We're only going to spend our time with Jews. Anyone that's not a Jew or anyone who's a sinner, who's a Jew but is a sinner, has broken the law, they won't be a part of our society. And they didn't have any tension. They eliminated the tension because they said, if we do this, we'll be made impure. Now, how do we do this today? How do we eliminate the tension? And what is the tension? Let me clarify that for us today. The tension is what happens in here and what's going on out there. What's going on outside this wall in AJ, the community, your neighbors, your family, people who don't know Christ, and the things that happen inside here. If you don't think there's a tension, you haven't been a Christian for very long. There is. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the tension is. The tension is that what happens inside here is so important, and it is important. It's necessary. Every time we hear the word preached, it's necessary. Every time we have fellowship together, it's necessary. Every time we spend time together and loving each other and pouring into each other. I was so blessed this morning to come in and see everyone praying. This is a praying church. Prayer is so essential. I want to encourage you. I love a church that prays. And your church prays. You make that a priority. And that is essential in the kingdom of God. There's nothing that happens in here that's not essential. But, and let me not say but, let me say and. What's happening out there is equally as essential. People who don't know Christ, the demand to reach your neighbors, the demand to reach people in your family, it's not less important, it's not more important, but it's equally important. Now, what do you have when you have two equal entities or things in your life that are vying for your attention, vying for space in your schedule, vying for your time, and they're equally important? What you have, brother, is attention. What you have is attention. And the thing that we cannot let ourselves do as Christians is eliminate that tension. The thing we have to challenge ourselves to do as Christians is stay in that tension. If you study the gospel, you see Jesus does both. Jesus does both. He never sacrifices one for the other. He does both. He spends time with the disciples. He loves the disciples. He invests in the disciples. He is pouring into the disciples. But he always is paying attention to the crowd. And if you look at the Gospels, you see those two entities, the disciples and the crowd. And Jesus always does both. So I want to challenge you today. I want to ask you, do you stay in the tension? Do you find a way to say, I'm going to be as active in my church as I can be, because that's what we need. We need to have active churches. And I'm going to love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and spend time and pour into them. And I'm going to be involved in the programs of the church. But at the same time, I'm not going to forget that I have neighbors that don't know Christ. I want to challenge you today, and I want you to ask yourself that question. Do I stay in the tension? The next T, the task. Oh, that was a little bit further. Is that the right one? All right. The task. There we go. The task. The task is what Christ has called us to do. He's called every Christian to do. Now, we see here that they're criticizing Jesus. They're saying he eats with sinners. He spends time with people who aren't clean. And what is Jesus' response to that? Does he defend himself? No. What he does is he tells this parable. That's his response to the criticism, this parable. And the parable is, he says, so he told them this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country? So he says to the Pharisees, these elite, religious, the upper echelon of society. He says to them, think of yourselves as shepherds. Imagine yourself as shepherds. Now, shepherds were considered very low on a totem pole in Jewish society. They weren't considered very highly. All of Jewish society understood that it was necessary. Shepherding was very important. Sheep were very important to their economy. But the person, if someone was a shepherd, they were seen as a lowly person. And Jesus says, okay, to them, think of yourselves as shepherds. Now, there's two reasons why he did that. And they were offended by it. They would have been offended. How dare you call me a shepherd? I'm a religious leader. Most of them were wealthy, and they were very pompous and arrogant. And Jesus said, think of yourself as a shepherd. And one reason he did that was to expose their arrogance, to expose their superiority complex. But another reason why he did that was because they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to be the one that was seeking the lost sheep. They weren't doing it. So Jesus came and said, I'm doing what you're supposed to be doing. They had stopped. They have given up on all concepts of them seeing themselves as shepherds. So he says, imagine you're a shepherd and you lose one sheep. Now think of this. You have 100 sheep and you lose one. Some of you, they're great in math. What percentage is that? Huh? 1%. 1 out of 100. And he says, if you lose one sheep, which one of you, which shepherd, anyone that thinks like a shepherd, right? Anyone who understands what it means to be a shepherd is going to leave their 99 and go off and looking for the one. Now we think, maybe in our math today, we think, well, I would cut my losses and just lose the one. I need to protect those 99. But Jesus said, no, that's not how a shepherd does it. A shepherd will leave the 99 who are all together, who are safe because they're already together in community, who they have each other at least, and he would leave them with an under-shepherd, and the shepherd would go off looking for the one who was lost. And he says it in a way that they would understand, it would have registered. Of course, we would do that. We would look for the one who was lost. Now, the question is for us as we study this parable, who is the lost sheep? Who is the lost sheep? And we have a tendency today, and I've heard it preached this way, probably in the past I preach it this way. The lost sheep is that one Christian that hasn't come to church for 6 months. The lost sheep is that one Christian in the church who's high maintenance. Now, there's none of them here. In this church, there's none of them, but there are churches where there are some high maintenance people. That's the lost sheep. But no, that's not the lost sheep. These are salvation parables. This is talking about the lost people who don't know Christ. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't people in the church who need extra help. That doesn't mean that there aren't people in the church that might be ignored. It doesn't mean there aren't people in the church who aren't marginalized. All of those things are realities in this church, probably. In our church, those are realities. And those people need care. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the lost sheep who don't know the gospel. The lost sheep in AJ. People who Christ wants to reach with the gospel. That's who he's talking about. Now, I want you to just think for a minute. Jesus said in Matthew 9, and we see a great picture of this. I think it's the next slide in Matthew 9, 35. It says that Jesus looked at the crowds. Nope, one before that. That one keeps popping up. It's out of place. I don't know why. That's a good one. I like it, but for some reason, just... It went rogue. It just keeps popping up. So in Matthew 9:35, no, not that one.
Oh, yeah.
That's the one. That's the shirt. Matthew 9:35. Yes. Yeah, the passage 9:35. I think it's before this one. Okay, I'll just explain it then. Okay, so in Matthew 9:35, at one point in Jesus' ministry, he looked out at the crowds of people, and what did he say? He said, the crowds of people are like sheep, there it is, are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. Now, I want you just to think for a moment, and he said that to his disciples, and in the very next verse, he said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. He called those people, the lost sheep, the harvest. They weren't people that already knew him. They were the harvest, people didn't know him. And I want you to think for a minute. We talk about this concept of sheep being harassed without a shepherd. I want you to think for a moment last year, 2024, the whole year. Think about, did anybody here have any rough situations they dealt with in 2024? Anybody? Were there any challenges in your life in 2024? Couple. We were at a couple of church a couple of weeks ago and nobody raised their hand. I said, wow, Pastor, I don't know what you're doing in this church, but nobody had any problems the entire year of 2024. I'm not sure what's going on. You know, a whole year with no problems. But we all know, we all had struggles in 2024. I want you to think for a moment and consider this. Imagine that you didn't have the Holy Spirit during the year of 2024 dealing with those problems. Imagine it. Imagine you didn't have a community like this where people could help you and people could pray with you. And you went through those problems without that. Imagine you couldn't pray. You didn't know how to pray. Or that you didn't have anybody who was going to call you and say, man, brother, I know you're struggling. How can I help you? That is what people who don't know Christ, that's their life. That's their reality. People in your neighborhood, your neighbors, people in your family, people you work with, that's the reality. They don't have what we have. They're sheep without a shepherd. They have no resource. So when we see that Jesus is talking about the lost sheep, he's talking about those who don't know Christ. So I want to ask you today, the number one question that I asked in the first point was, do you stay in the tension? Do you do both? Do you maintain what we need to maintain as believers that happen inside the four walls of the church? And do you break the fourth wall and do you go out and reach non-believers? Do you do both? And do you stay in the tension? Number two, the second question is, do you obey the task? Do you obey the task? Mighty Elena read the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all people. And so the question is, do you obey the task? Do you reach out to your neighbors? Now I want to give you a very specific and very practical challenge. Here we are at the beginning of January, or almost the end of January, but the beginning of the year of 2025. I want to give you a very practical challenge. If you would, every one of you, and I don't care if you're 12 years old, I don't care if you're 120, I don't care how old you are, if every single one of you would think of five people, five, not 50, not 100, not 1,000, five people that you know in your networks, in your family, that you work with, that don't know Christ. And this year, you still got 11 months, a lot of time. This year, make it a priority to say, I'm going to connect with those people. Invite them over to dinner. Spend time with them. Connect with them. Interact with them. Invite them to church. Find a way to have intentional conversations with them. Five people. Will you obey the task? Number three, the next point, the team. The next slide, the team. I'm going to go back to the sheep again. Hey, there we go. So this shepherd goes out and he finds that one sheep. He left the 99 and he went out to find the one. And when he finds it, he picks that great big huge sheep up. That's the one with the picture. Now we can put the picture. He picks that sheep up and puts him on his shoulders. And now we don't have it. There we go. Look how happy he is. So, and that's a full-grown sheep. The sheep stinks. The sheep was out on its own. It would have been much more filthier than this one. And the shepherd picks up that sheep, puts him on his shoulders, and he rejoices. He rejoices. You know, one of the things about reaching people who are lost is that it's hard work. Some of you already know that, amen? Very challenging. Very difficult. Time-consuming, and sometimes they stink, maybe not physically, but maybe in other ways. It's not easy. I'm going to share a story in a few moments about a lost sheep and how much time it takes, how much energy it takes. The scripture says, studies prove that it takes at least 7 encounters with the gospel before someone will surrender their life to Christ. Minimum. And usually from 7 different people. So what does it mean? It means it's labor intensive. You say, we want to start to think about how we can win AJ for Christ. It's going to be labor intensive. You just have to face that reality right out of the box. It's going to take time, and it's not easy. You know, this story of what Marilena was sharing about Karina, you know, that was everything she shared was a process of almost a year. And she was still had those idols out after 6-7 months of being a Christian. And it took people going over to her house and people investing into her life. And we had all these places where all these what we call touches, where her daughter received a Bible. And then a couple months later, this happened. And a couple months later, we met her at the class. And a couple months later, somebody was in her neighborhood sharing the gospel, a team that we brought down from the U.S. And all of that just to get one person in the kingdom. Now, the fact that it takes so much work means we need each other. We can't do it alone. We need a team. And so the shepherd finds the sheep. He takes the sheep home. And what does he do? He tells all of his neighbors. Tells all of his neighbors, I found the lost sheep. And he has this big feast. And they celebrate together. It was a community celebration. You know, that's how our churches need to be. That's something we try to do in our church. Every time someone comes to Christ, every time someone preaches the gospel, every time someone, even whether a person receives Christ or not, we try to say, we get that person up on the stage to give a testimony because we want to celebrate the gospel going forth. Because what you celebrate will happen. What you celebrate will multiply. What you celebrate will accelerate. So if you celebrate making the gospel a priority, it will happen more often. And so we see that not only did his neighbors rejoice with him, but we also see that the angels in heaven rejoiced. You see that verse there? It says, when one sinner comes to Christ, when one sinner is saved, what happens? There's a party in heaven. The angels in heaven rejoice. Now, I want you to look around at the people here in your beautiful congregation. And I've been just so blessed to come back here after 25 years. 20 years. The last time I was here, we were here 20 years ago. And Maria Elena and I did our very first seminar that we've ever done here in this room right here. You know, this church gave us the first opportunity to do that. Before we became missionaries, before we went to Panama, right here. And to see how much this church has grown, to see what God has done, to see how God has used your church, so many more people now than there was then, and what God is doing. But I want you to look around at each other, and I want you to see that you are not alone. You know how the church grows? You know how a church grows? One person at a time, sharing the love of Christ with one other person at a time. Oh, that's slow. Well, it's slow, but look at how many people. 1, 2, 3, so many people doing that all week long, every week, sharing the gospel one at a time, one heart at a time, one conversation at a time. And you think, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can, because you've got a team of people around you that'll help you, that'll stand with you, that'll encourage you. Because I don't know how to share the gospel. You've got a team of people here who will equip you. And you've got a great book you can read that can teach you how to do it. You're not alone. You're not alone. Well, I want to end this morning before we get into the application point, sharing a personal story of a lost sheep. And Pastor Sean already referenced this. Yeah, let's see that picture. Hey, there we go. That's as close as AI could get to the reality of those days. But as Pastor Sean began to share, I was 15 years old. I grew up in our hometown, the hometown of Pastor Sean and Pastor Heidi, Elmira, New York. A beautiful little place. I'm going to be there in a couple of weeks. And I was not a Christian, did not grow up in a Christian home. I was in a very dysfunctional environment, extremely dysfunctional. A lot of alcohol, a lot of abuse, a lot of violence. And I had gotten in with the heavy metal crowd, and so I was one of those headbangers that had really long hair like that. It wasn't quite that thick, but it was long. And I was really getting into some bad things. It was just the beginning of entering into some bad things with some bad with a bad crowd. And as he mentioned, you know, we lived in a very boring town. And so hardly anything exciting ever happened. And so for a teenager, it was like, wow, anytime anything exciting came into town, you wanted to be there. Well, we found out, my friend and I found out that there was going to be a concert, a heavy metal concert by a band called Russia. You remember Russia? Russia was the name of the band. And I had no idea it was a Christian band because they didn't say that, because it was, they wanted people to actually come, so they didn't say it was a Christian band. And so my friend and I went. We went to the concert, and, you know, God miraculously saved me in that concert. And they preached the gospel in the concert, and they called us all up on the stage, and that's when I turned my shirt inside out. And I got up on the stage, and next slide, please. You recognize this guy? This guy, this was many years ago, this guy, who's, of course, Pastor Sean, was standing up on that stage. I didn't know who he was. I'd never met him before. I didn't know who he was. And he took me over after we had prayed to receive the gospel, and I received Christ, and he took me over, and he started talking to me. He said, well, what did you think? What did you think about what happened? What do you think about what happened tonight? And he began a connection with me and a friendship with me and a relationship with me that still is happening today. And he began to invest in my life and began to pour into me and began to come over and pick me up at my home. And you remember, it was a broken home, and I didn't have, you know, in my family, I didn't have anybody. So him and this beautiful church called the Love Church became my family when I didn't have a family. And when I had a family, it was broken. And they brought me in. And then the next slide, please. Remember this guy? This was our youth pastor, Pastor Ken Brooks. And he invested into my life as well. And I remember in both of our lives, and Pastor Heidi as well. And I remember that he would pick me up after church. I would ride with him to and from church. And we'd go home and we'd sit out in the driveway of my home, him and I just talking. Sometimes be there for an hour. My mother looking out the window saying, what's going on? Is he going to let him in, you know? And it was because it was just investing into me. And I'm trying to communicate how many people it took. How many people it took. It wasn't just one person. And praise God, I had these wonderful men in my life and community. And there's others. I mean, you know, I could sit here for the next hour telling you all the names of people. How much. And you also came from a very rough background and rough. You have a rough testimony as well. And I know all the people that invested in you as well. The key, that what I'm trying to communicate, is it takes a team. It takes a team. And how does it happen? It happens when you work together. It happens when you help each other. They were a team. I remember I'd get to be too much to handle them. Pastor Sean would say, hand me off to Pastor Kenny. You got to help me out. It's too much. I need a break, you know. And Pastor Kenny would hand me off to someone else. Yeah, Reverend Stearns or... But that's how, there's no way that I would be standing here right now if God didn't use people who said, I'm going to invest. And it took time. It took energy. I remember right when we met, you and Heidi had just met recently before that. You had just gotten engaged. You're dating. And so he wanted to spend time with her. He didn't want to have to spend time with me. He didn't want me calling him. Oh, can you come over? Let's go play basketball. I need help. I want to spend time with my girlfriend. He didn't want to spend time with me, but he took the time and he did it. He invested in me. Pastor Ken had a family, young children. And he would spend hours with me and other people in the youth group. But I was a brand new Christian. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge as we end here this morning. The last part of the message is the test. And the test is to test yourself. To test yourself. Number one, do you live in the tension? Do you do both? Do you do both? You go to work every day. How many of you have jobs? So you go to work every day, and most of you are surrounded by people who don't know Christ. People who are those lost sheep. People who are like sheep harassed without a shepherd. And you don't have to do anything. You're right there with them every day, all day long. You can spend time with them. You can tell them about your testimony. You can begin to just connect with them. And then when God gives you the opportunity, when he opens the door, you can share the gospel. Number two, will you obey the task? This year, will you take that challenge? Will you take that challenge? And I'm going to ask Pastor Sean and Pastor Heidi to follow up on that. Will you take that challenge? Five people. Five. You're probably thinking of some of them right now. You have a picture of some of their faces in your mind right now. Five people that you can intentionally, specifically begin to connect with or continue to connect with other people that you've already connected with to take it to the next step, the next level. To speak, to preach the gospel to them and win them to Christ. Show them the love of Christ. Spend time with them. And then lastly, will you work together as a team? When it gets exhausting, when you're tired, when you don't have any more energy, when you feel like this guy's asking questions I can't answer, you know, I don't know how to answer these questions. Or this person is just exhausting me because they won't get rid of their idols. Will you depend on each other? Will you hold each other's arms up? Will you work together to see your networks reached for Christ? That's the challenge. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory today. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, he came to seek and save the lost. And he came to do what only he could do. And he sacrificed his life so that the whole world could be saved. So that the whole world could have eternal life. Lord, this message is too beautiful and too wonderful to keep to ourselves. Lord, I pray for this beautiful church, New Seasons Christian Fellowship. Lord, I pray for every person here. Lord, I pray that you would just give them a passion and a fire and a desire to see their neighbors and their families and their networks and Apache Junction impacted by the gospel. A gospel that can change lives. The only thing that can change lives. The only thing that can transform communities. Lord, I pray that you'd give them power, give them strength, give them wisdom. And let them work together. And Lord, that they will win this community to Christ. And that your name will be glorified. And Lord, I pray that you just give them joy, the joy in all of this. The shepherd had joy when the lost sheep was found. It's a joyful thing. Let it not be a burden. Let it not be something that we do just because we're commanded to do it, but our heart's not in it. Let it be a joyful thing that creates much celebration and joy as they do what you've called them and all of us to do. Lord, we pray all these things that the great name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, will be worshiped and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.